This morning, if you have your Bible, we're going to look at a character. We're looking at lessons from legends of Scripture. We're looking at various people that you know. Now, a legend could be pretty bad. How many of you know what the legend was from Joe Namath? Does anybody know who Joe Namath was? Okay. He was a quarterback for the New York Jets. He was an Alabama quarterback. But he had a legend about him. Bobby, do you know what it was? Anything? Anybody want to know what his legend was? Joe Dill.
He guaranteed a victory over the Colts.
He did. He guaranteed a victory over the Colts. It backed it up. But does anybody know what his personal legend is? I see Tommy in the back. He was a playboy. He was very much a loose liver. And it was his what he was known for. And so, he is a legendary person for his lifestyle, lavish lifestyle. Now he's older and is not the same way, but that was his legend. That's what he's known for. Can anybody tell me the legend of Samson? He had a legend that he was a playboy, the same kind of thing. And so we all, have a testimony. We can learn from those people and what their testimony is. Now, all of us are making a testimony. And that's what I'm trying to correlate together. Old Testament people, New Testament people, and things we can learn from each one of them. If you can learn one thing from each person that we discussed, woman, man alike, and say, I want to work on that in my life. I want to avoid this. I want to add this. That's what the goal is for Sunday school, is that we could do it a little different way than we would normally do it in Sunday school. But that's what I'm trying to do, is get you to see the ingredients in a person's life in Scripture and say, that's what he's known for. I don't want to be like that. That's what they're known for. I do want to be like that. So notice 2 Peter chapter number 2, and we're going to look at Lot today. Now, notice if you would in verse number 7. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, let me pause just for a minute. I always struggled with Lot's testimony. And yet the Lord calls him a just man. Now, that word just, the legal term for righteous, dikaios, means he was saved before the Lord. But you'll also notice that he had grown enough in the Lord that he was grieved about the lifestyle of those people in Sodom and Gomorrah. But we can learn some lessons from Lot. If you have your Bible, you'll keep noticing here. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter number 13. Genesis chapter number 13. Now, I want you to notice, number one about Lot, he was truly born again. The Bible teaches that. How many of you have known somebody that was that claimed to be truly born again? They were. Now, this is not claim. This is inspiration of Scripture. We know that Lot was saved because the Bible called him a just man, a dikaios man, a man that in the court of law, of the Old Testament law, he was righteous. And so, remember this, righteousness is not earned. It's given. And so you'll notice that Abraham was declared righteous because he put his faith and trust in the Lord in Genesis chapter 12. Lot must have done the same thing by the example of his uncle, who is Abraham. So here we've gotten a man like Abraham who was truly dedicated. And I'd like to maybe look at him next week or the week after that. But you can see the example that Lot had, and Lot did trust the Lord as Savior. But you're going to see a lot of other things, even though in his heart, the Bible says, he was grieved. How many of you are grieved by some of the things that you see in your world? But we know we can't change it. We can pray about it, and we do. But we're grieved about it because it's too big to fix for us. And it's too pervasive in our society, but it grieves us. How many of you are like that? Let me see your hand. Okay? You see things going on, but there's no way we can stop the Rainbow Coalition. But we don't like any part of that. Okay? So it grieves us in our heart. Now, what are some of the ways we can fight that? We can vote. I don't know about you, but I voted this week. My wife and I both. And I think many of us did. You know, didn't always get what we want, but we did what we could. We can pray. All of us can do that. And remember, there's great power in prayer. How many of you ever thought you'd see Roe versus Wade overturned? Raise your hand. I didn't. But the Lord answered our prayers and did it anyway. Because I think he so hates it. He said, I'm not going to let that just stay legal forever. So I look at things and I say, wow, the Lord does answer prayer, even though all we can do is pray. Now, notice if you would, I want you to see about Lot. Notice if you would, Lot was not sensitive about spiritual things. Now, that's something all of us have to be aware of. Now, understand, the Bible says he was grieved in his heart. So he did see things and they did bother him, but he was not sensitive enough to teach it to his children, to change it. Notice if you would where he could. He was unaware of the dangers of the world. Look, and you can see chapter 13, verse number 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. It was facing Sodom and Gomorrah. So he made decisions based upon his own eyes and what he wanted, not based upon what the Lord says. One of the things that you don't find in Scripture is Lot praying about any decision. That's something we need to do. We need to pray about every decision. Lot lifted up his eyes. He saw the well-watered plains and he chose them. No sense that he, A, was sensitive. Lord, what do you think? And folks, that's the sensitivity all of us have got to have if we're going to please the Lord. Lot didn't have that. He chose with his eyes. Notice if you would, he assumed he could handle the influence of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, I can handle it. What he didn't realize is that maybe he could. And it's no record that he ever participated in the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he didn't stand up. And his children participated. His children went that direction. His children loved Lot, loved the Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice with me, if you would, I want you to see, take your Bible and turn to me, if you would, and you'll see Genesis 19. I want you to see this. Genesis 19. Look in verse 14. Being sensitive enough to teach it to your family. Verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, now, which married his daughters. Now notice this, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And you'll notice he allowed them to get married but they had a wrong heart. When I say a wrong heart, they loved the life in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so you can see that he wasn't sensitive enough to say, look, this is not something we want. Now, notice if you would, he was missing the hatred of sin that God has for it. Now, folks, this is a big thing. Now, let's be very careful. You and I can look at sin, and if we hate it, we can stand where God stands. Now, what ends up happening is we get put in a bad spot because people say, hey, are you going to get out with us on Friday night? Or, hey, you want to do such and such? And maybe it's work people, and you just can't seem to do it. You've got the conviction in your own heart, but you're not able to stand up like you ought. And so the end result is the influence may or may not get you, but it gets your family. You have to be very careful with that. Lot didn't hate sin like he needed to. Now, when we hate sin, it doesn't mean someone comes in. I remember, and this is why Sunday school is so important. I remember we had someone come in and they had nice long hair and fingernails and makeup and lipstick, and it was a guy. And it was in a dress, and he came in and just the hair on my neck just rose up. But I went up and I greeted him and I said, boy, it's good to have you in our church today. My heart stood up. And you and I have to do that, but we have to also realize one more thing, for God so loved the world. So there has to be this balance of hatred of sin. Ooh. Lord, give me grace. And let me give you an example. Jesus, disciples, they go into town to get food, and Jesus comes over and sits down on the well, and the most wicked woman in town comes up. And he starts to share the gospel with her. But he didn't take any of her sin. He didn't accept it. But he was warm to her. May I have a drink? He did that for the reason of getting her to help him. If you only knew the water that I could give you, you'd drink of it and never thirst again. What? Well, give me that water. So he was using the example of water at the well to draw her to the living water. Now, understand, his disciples came. What are you doing talking with this woman? It's like she was a Samaritan. She was sort of off limits. And so somehow Jesus Christ had the balance of caring for sinners but standing up for righteousness. Lot did not. Now, I want you to notice, he did not have this hatred for sin enough to where everybody knew where he stood. You know, when he went into the city and he lived there, I don't think they knew where he stood. Notice why. Look with me, if you would, take your Bible and turn me, if you would, to chapter 19 of Genesis. And notice in verse number 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said, now they knew Lot. Hey, Lot, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them, that we may have sexual relations with them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. I think that's the first time they ever heard that. And the reason I believe that is notice the next phrase. He says, behold, I have two daughters. He had a hatred of sin, and yet he wants to offer his daughters for immorality? He doesn't hate sin enough, or he would have never even thought of that. And notice this in verse number 9, and they said, stand back, and they said again, this one fellow came in unto a sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. Well, they would have already stoned him if they'd have known what he was standing up for. So a Christian could not live in this city. They wouldn't tolerate it. You and I have a hatred of sin in order for it to have an effect on people around us, that they know where we stand, but they should have never known. If we go to Lot's house, he's never going to give us that guy. Those two guys. He's never going to give us those two guys. So why even go? So they thought he would let them. You'll also notice that he, in verse number 1, look at Genesis 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He was one of the leaders, one of the political leaders of the Sodom, of the worst, some of the worst cities that the world has ever known. He's on the board. He's sitting there. And they don't realize what he stands for, apparently. Otherwise, they would have already stoned him. Now, notice if you would, Lot, I think, was sad about his failures, but not sorry. There's a difference. He was sad about his family failures, but not sorry. He was sad that Sodom and Gomorrah was so wicked, but not sorry. And the only reason I say that is he was grieved with the sins of Sodom, but did you know what it never says? It never says he prayed and said, "Lord, help me do what I can to change it." There's no prayer from Sodom to the Lord about his city. It's almost like he knows he's too far into it. Now, if you take your Bible and turn back to Luke, to Genesis chapter number 13, notice if you would, in verse number 12, it's a famous line. "And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom." You can catch a glimpse of his heart once you notice the whole passage. Now, when you pitch your tent towards something, how do you do that? Well, every tent has got flaps in it where you can get in and out of it. When you pitch your tent towards something, you're facing it towards Sodom. It's almost like, I just want to see the lights. I know it's not a good place, but I just want to see the lights. And the Lord gives us a tip off. He saw the well-watered plains and he chose them. What our eyes see, and you allow your eyes to see and your heart to dwell on, sooner or later you're going to make the decision in that direction. And Lot did. He didn't agree with it, but he loved the lifestyle. He loved the business that was there. He loved the atmosphere, the excitement of what was going on. So he pitches his tent so he can see it. No Christian would do that. That's the reason his children developed a love for the city, no hatred. And then once he saw it, and it really sort of started going some direction, that direction, he was sad about it. But sorrow, if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter. I want you to see the 2 Corinthians, if you would. I want you to see chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to see this verse. And that's the reason why I say to you, he was sad but not sorry. Notice in verse 9, this is 2 Corinthians 7, 9. Don't ever forget this verse. The difference between sad and sorry. Verse 9, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner." Now watch in verse number 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." So you have godly sorrow. It's not just a sadness of what's happened. It's a terrible thing. Godly sorrow works in your heart to where you have to do something. And that's why it says worketh to repentance. And repentance is, I got to change. I got to have it different. So all of us have to work to where we say, I hate sin. I just hate this sin. I don't want to have any part of it. So, number one, I'm not going to look at it in any form. And I'm not going to think about it. Now, remember, what is involved in choosing? Can anybody tell me? Okay, let's go back. Look at Genesis 13, and I want you to see this. Genesis 13. Look, if you would, in verse number 10. Verse 1, Lot lifted up his eyes. And verse 11, Then Lot chose him. Now tell me this. Let's take just a minute. What's involved in choosing? Somebody tell me. You see with your eyes, and then what do? You begin to want it. Okay? Now tell me the difference between Judges 14, whenever Samson lifts up his eyes and sees a woman of Timnath and says to his wife, to his parents, get her for me, for she what? Does anybody know the next phrase? For she what? Pleases me. Well, so the steps of sin are your eyes see it, and at that moment you've got to say, I'm not looking at that anymore, so that your heart doesn't desire it. Once your heart begins to desire it, you've almost lost the battle. Because there was only sadness when you saw something that was bad, but not sorrow. Because godly sorrow worketh to repentance. I don't want any part of that. You change. So your eyes see. Now listen very carefully. How many have ever seen something you were disappointed you saw it? Okay? How many ever heard the statement, I can't unsee that? Have you ever heard of that statement? I can't unsee that. Well, you know, that's a part of the reason why we have to be very careful. Janet and I, from time to time, I have a movie night, and we go on Netflix, and then I've got a filter. And so I go on the filter, and I start selecting things I don't want to see. And if I can't get them all off, then we don't watch it. And sometimes the filter in the movie is just, that's not what we thought, so we stop it. Okay. Everybody here has got to have a stop where you say, my eyes, I don't want to see that again. Okay? That's the reason we have to dress differently than the world. You can't dress immodestly and all of a sudden now expect people to do what's right and your children to do what's right. So my point is that you can't unsee things. You have to be careful. I had a gentleman that left our church because he was mad at me because our ladies have to dress up for the choir. They have to have it. There's a certain standard for the choir. And he says, I don't think there should be any standard. I said, what if some lady came in a halter top and hot pants? And he says, well, if she wants to sing for the Lord, she should be able to sing for the Lord right up there. I said, nobody's going to be watching what she's saying. I'm just telling you, you can't do that. I don't agree with that at all. And he left. Now, he had family members that were homosexual. So you begin to look at it and say, that's not what I want. But you have to have a stand up where you stand up. You can't have certain magazines in your house and say, I don't really agree with that. But I like this article. How many of you know what Sports Illustrated is? Okay. I love Sports Illustrated. But I stopped getting it about 40 years ago. Does anybody know why? The swimsuit edition. Now, how did all of you know that? I'm not up here preaching about that all the time, but your eyes, you see it and say, I don't want that. I don't want Jeremy to see that. So there has to be a stop. He didn't have a stop anywhere. Now, my point is that you have to have a hatred of sin. And that hatred of sin has to cause you to make some decisions. You choose differently because you're a Christian. Now, let me say this to you. If you're in the world and you're of the world like his sons-in-laws were, they had no stop. They had no hatred for sin. So when they saw something, that I want to get it. And let's take it off of the lustful part of it. Let's take it on covetousness. How many of you have ever seen a car you really liked? Wow. You saw one and said, wow, that's cool. The children, when I asked them, the teenagers, I spoke in chapel Friday. Hey, how many of you know, there's a car you really like? And you know, does anybody know what car that really intrigues them really the most? You know what it is? Lamborghini. Does anybody know why a Lamborghini does? Does anybody know? What, Tommy? Hey, the doors pop up, kind of going, wow, that's cool. You know, you're going to get out, and all of a sudden your door goes up like this, and you kind of climb out. Everybody says, wow, that guy's cool. Okay? Well, Teslas do that too. But both, all of them cost $100,000, $150,000, $200,000, $300,000. And I don't know too many people in this room want to spend $300,000 or $400,000 on a Lamborghini that you have to slide down and work your way into the seat. And you know, I mean, that's too much trouble. But it's not if you want to be cool. So what I'm trying to say is that, okay, you see that car, and let's say you're a teenager and you see that car and say, wow, I like that car. What do you got to do to get there? Well, I'd love to have that car. And then they find out it's $300,000. They say, well, that's a lot of money. But, you know, if I go to school and college, and maybe I could make this money, and I could make, and they begin to plan around getting that car. They don't say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, I'm going to tell you this. The Bible is not against money. How many of you believe that? He's not. Can anybody name me two very wealthy people in Scripture? Abraham, 318 servants. Job, richest man of the East. Those were blessings because their eyes didn't see things that they didn't say, Lord, what do you think? So God could trust them. And he blessed them. And whenever God, and Satan thought that Job was hooked with things. And that's the reason he said, look, you let me take away what he's got. And you remember the story of the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? And he says, well, you've put a hedge about him. You've made him rich. He's amassed a fortune and wealth. He's one of the richest men on earth. You let me touch that and he'll curse you to your face. That's what Satan thinks about all of us. We have no backbone. Our eyes see and we want. Lot saw and wanted. Wait a minute. I see Sodom. Wow. Let me look at it a little bit more. And he pitched his tent toward it. You can see little subtle things in Scripture that God gives to us that we can see into a man's desires. He saw a well-watered plain. He pitched his tent toward Sodom and he chose. So let's take just a minute. Be careful of your eyes. Is there anything wrong with a Lamborghini? No. But you know what happens if you don't filter your eyes and say, Lord, what do you think? Does anybody remember Mike Tyson? When he was the greatest boxer in history, I think he had like 12 or 14 of those kind of things. Rolls Royces, Lamborghinis, all of those things in a garage. He had to build a garage just to house them all. And then he lost it all. Why is that? Because you'll never have enough. Solomon learned that. So we've got to put a filter on our eyes, whether it's a city, whether it's a magazine, a TV. We've got to put a filter on our eyes and say, I'm not going to go that direction. The answer is no. Lot never had that. So he desired. Now, folks, it's not wrong to see things, but you have to protect your heart from wanting it. Okay, take your Bible and turn to James. Let you see the process. James. Notice with me if you would. James 1. And notice this. Verse 13. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. Now watch this. When he is drawn away of his own lust, his own desires. Okay? So we can't protect our eyes from everything we see. But our heart can be built strong enough to where our desire says no. And folks, that's where you got to stop it right there. Because notice what happens. Every man is tempted. He begins to entertain the thoughts. Whether it's another woman or another man or another job, anything can be outside the will of God if we just do this. Oh, I want that. But if you do this, it's the safety mechanism to protect your heart. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. That's what we have to give to the Lord. Lord, I don't want to lust after that car. I don't want to lust after that car. I don't want to lust after that woman or that church or that this or that. Lord, I just want you to show me what the next step is and let me be in the center of your will. Lot never did that. And as a result, his desires carried him away. Even though as he was going, I don't want to be here. It's sort of like being in a boat on a river. You want to get to the other end. You want to get what you want, but the rapids come and you say, I want to get to shore, but you can't. That's what happens if you don't filter your eyes and your heart. I don't want that. Lord, I hate what you hate. Lot didn't have that. Now, I want you to notice this. There's one other thing, too, that I want you to see. Look at Genesis 19:19. This will be the last thing we'll look about Lot. In verse number 16, while he lingered, that's a key word, to linger. That means you're hanging around past the time you ought to. Don't linger in the wrong place. Don't linger with your eyes. Don't linger with your attitude. Well, I wonder if he deserves. Don't linger. Jump to what's right. Let your eyes see and say, I'm not going to think about that. Now notice what happens. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife. Job, because he lingered about thinking about things that weren't right, and then he would finally make the decision over here, his heart was grieved. But he couldn't get out of the boat. It was already in the rapids. But his wife, Lot, looked, pitched his tent, and his wife said, wow, that city's cool. And she lingered in her heart. And then they thought, and she thought, and she kept thinking. And I'm sure a kid said, Mom, is it wrong to live in Sodom? Why didn't Daddy go live in Sodom? Well, I don't think it's wrong. You know, we know the Lord. We love the Lord. We got to do what's right. But I'm with you. That city really looks amazing. But we have to be careful if we're in that city. While he lingered, remember, the men laid hold on his hand, and his wife was already ahead of him. Is that what the Bible says? No, she lingered too. He affected her heart. They both lingered. Now follow with me. And upon the hand of his two daughters, they lingered. Lingering is contagious. You can't linger with sin. Now, I want you to notice what happened. In verse number 14, look in the middle of the verse. Up, get you out of this place. This is what Lot told his children. For the Lord will destroy this city, but he seemed as one that mocked unto them, his sons-in-law. Why did he look at his wife and said, let's get out of here? He told his sons-in-law to do that, so he would tell his children what to do, but not do it in his heart. That's a hypocrite. His kids saw it and said, Daddy doesn't mean that. So when he lingered, his wife lingered. His two daughters lingered. The angels had to grab them by the hand and start pulling them out of the city because they lingered. You and I have to have a hatred of sin, and that stops us from lingering. If you had a hatred towards sin, I can't look at that. You'll see it, I can't look at that. What causes the pornographer to see something pop up on his iPad or his computer or his cell phone and say, wow, the first picture's not that bad, but you know, hey, he's lingering. He's got to say, get that off my phone. That's hatred coming into practice. Somebody's making you angry and they're cussing at you, and your hatred of the wrong words. And the Lord says to you, don't say it. Anybody ever had that? Don't say it. Your heart says, don't say it. Well, you got to take that a step back. Don't think it. That's the key. So notice, if you would, now keep in mind, he lingered. You want to underline that word, you got to realize if you linger, you're already in trouble. It's like you got a foot in the door, but you're not comfortable with your foot in the door, but you like it. He lingered. That lingering is contagious. It got to his family, and keep noticing what happened. In verse number 16, and the Lord being merciful unto him, that mercy allowed him to linger. Don't take advantage of the mercy of God. Notice what happens. Look here in verse number 17. It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life and look not behind thee. Let me give you the crux of the matter. Number one, lingering causes you not to fully obey. And that was one of his greatest sins. He didn't instantly and fully obey. So the end result was he practiced lingering. Now, you don't think so? Notice, if you would, in verse number 17. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Get out of the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. In verse 18, Lot said unto him, oh, not so, my Lord. Now he's not lingering. Now he's arguing with the hand of God. And he's not obeying. Now watch the next one. Verse 20. Behold, now this city is near to flee into, and it's a little one. It's just a little bit of Sodom. It's a little city. Could we go there? You see, folks, when you linger, it's the same thing with your mind that you do when you've gotten over here and said, well, I don't want to curse, but what's one little word? I don't want to look at pornography, but what's one little picture? Lingering puts your foot in the door of disobedience. You can't let that happen. So notice what happens in verse 21. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing, that I will not overthrow this city. So God was intending to overthrow Zoar. And he asked for that city. It's a little one. Do you see? He kept pushing the mercy of God. And God yielded. God could have said no. I think he thought, look, I'm going to destroy this city of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Why would you want to be in a little one, a little bit smaller? Don't linger. And don't disobey. We need to learn. Let's not be disobedient in any form. So when you see something, don't let your heart desire it. That's the first step. If you do, you'll linger and then begin to disobey. Those are the steps that we want to learn about Sodom and about Lot and say, I don't want any part of that today. Father, would you help us to learn how to live right and righteously before you without sadness or sorrow, Lord, because we've done the right thing. In your name we pray. Amen.